I call the Feast of Trumpets. And since we have not looked at these in the last month, I thought it might be pretty good to go back and a little bit review what we have left off with. This feast was introduced by the blowing of the shofar, which is a ram's horn, the trumpet. This day is also known as Rosh Hashanah. That's how the Jews primarily referred to it, rather than the Feast of Trumpets. But on this day, the shofar was blown, and it was a call for the people of Israel to wake up. It begins a period of 10 days known as the Awesome Days, or as the High Holy Days. There are three major themes of this day. Number one is repentance. Number two is judgment. Number three is restoration. Behold, the justice and mercy of God would be a good theme for this day. Behold, the judgment of God on the wicked. And behold, the mercy of God on those who repent and are thus restored to His good favor. Tradition, not the Bible, but tradition has it that on this day, Rosh Hashanah, God gets out three books. First of all, there is the book of the completely righteous people. In this book, you will find the names of those during the past year who have done everything to please God. I don't know how anyone ever gets placed in this book, but anyway, that's their thinking. These people on this day will be placed in the book of life, meaning that this is the New Year day of the Jewish calendar, Rosh Hashanah. For the next year, if your name is in the book of the completely righteous, God will do nothing but good for you. Financially, health-wise, peace-wise, He will bless you during the next year. All these things were done by the Jewish people for a year time period. That's the way they thought of this whole day. You have nothing to fear for the next 10 days or for the rest of the year. Now, the next book that they think God gets out is the book listing the completely wicked. Those who have been rebellious during the past year, who have not repented and will not repent in this 10-day period, they will not even observe Rosh Hashanah, and they are entitled to nothing coming during the coming year but God's judgments and God's woes. And there's no need to wait 10 days to begin this judgment, since it's already decreed they're going to remain wicked. The third book contains the names of the book or the people who are average. They are not completely righteous, and they're not completely wicked. They have 10 days in which to repent and convince God that He should move their name into the book of life, thus giving them for the next year prosperity, health, and so forth. So there are three books. Most feel that they are in that category of in-betweens. And for 10 days, they earnestly repent and do everything good they know to do to deserve, when the day comes, the next feast day, Day of Atonement, that God makes the final decision as to where they should be placed, in the book of life or in the book of judgment. And God will deal with them during the next year based on which book they end up with in at the end of the 10-day period, the period of the awesome days. Now, the Jews, as far as I can tell, see no prophetic significance to this Feast of Trumpets. It's just a yearly time to repent. It's a time to check up. It's a time to gain again God's mercy for another year's time period. That's the only way they think of this day. Now, the idea of there being books kept in heaven is biblical. As to what is in these books, we are not told. The idea of there being three books is not biblical. It's tradition of the Jewish people. Now, the logic that the Jews have about this is dealt with by Jesus in the book of John, chapter 9. John, chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. This is the same kind of logic that most people have in regards to how God deals with their life. Jesus passed by, saw a man which was blind from his birth. The disciples asked the question. Now, they have the same logic that we're talking about here in this three-book plan. Master, who sinned? Was it this man? Is that why God judged him and made him blind? Or was it his parents? And he judged his parents by making the child blind. In other words, if something bad happens in your life, it's a judgment. God has done something to punish you. Jesus said, that is not the reason the man is blind. Has absolutely nothing to do with judgment or nothing to do with sin. In Luke chapter 16, we have the concept, if I am good, God will be good to me. If I am bad, God will be bad to me. But what happens when you are good and something bad happens? Well, then I must have been bad. Or it wouldn't have happened to me. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man. Ah, God must really have found favor with him. For they think that if you prosper, it means that God has viewed you and judged you worthy of prosperity. You're good and deserving. And so we could say of this first man, surely he would have his name in the book of life because God was so blessing him. Let's go on. He was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared lavishly every day. That is, he had lots of good clothes, sign of God's blessing. He was in good health, sign of good blessing. He had a lot of friends, sign of blessing. This man was moving along in the world, in popularity, in power. He had God's blessing. And then there was another man. He was a beggar. Now, he must be under God's judgment. His name was Lazarus. And not only that, but he was full of sores. Really, God must have really been after him. Was not this the logic of the three friends of Job as to why Job was in his predicament? They kept saying, Job, you've got to be wicked. That's why you're so afflicted. And Job argued that's not true. Now, you would think Lazarus would be the man that would be in the book of the wicked, according to this concept of the three books. And the rich man would be in the book of the life. The poor man desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. How bad can you get? Boy, this guy must have really been a reprobate. Even those came by and licked his sores. Boy, he is under a heavy judgment. Would be the consensus idea of this concept we're talking about. But it came to pass the beggar died. And we find out now that he was the one blessed of God. He was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, he went to hell. And so it kind of confuses the whole concept that many Jews have about if things good happen to you, it's a sign that during this 10-day period, that during the next coming year, it's the only way you're going to know, is all good things happen to you during the next year, well then your name must have been placed in the book of life. But if bad things happen to you during the next year, then you must have been placed in the book of the wicked and God rejected your repentance. Would not restore you into His favor. And so even though you tried to repent and though you tried to be acceptable, when the bad comes, it tells you God rejected it. Jesus refutes this notion. He says that bad things happen to righteous people. And good things happen to wicked people. Was it not the psalmist who was totally frustrated? Why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? Have you not asked this question yourself? Why do good things come to bad people and bad things come to good people? I would have a hard time as a Jew trying to figure this one out. If something bad, I would always feel, well, God rejected me from Rosh Hashanah to the Day of Atonement. Now, there is truth, though, about the Feast of Trumpets, implying that there is coming a judgment of God upon the wickedness of man. That truth is definitely taught by the Feast of Trumpets. Truly, it will be an awesome time. That too is taught by Scripture. It is normally referred to in the Bible as the Day of the Lord. Now, it is not one day and time period. It is actually a time period of 7 years. There are a number of scriptures that refer to this time period that begins with one forthcoming Rosh Hashanah. I believe the 7 years of tribulation, my theory now, will begin on one coming Rosh Hashanah. The Feast of Trumpets. The horn, the shofar, will blow, and it will actually begin the 7 years of tribulation. So I think the day is pretty well, we don't know what year, I don't, but I think the shofar will blow, and it will actually begin not just another routine year for Jewish people to repent, but it shall be a year of 7 years for the world to repent or else. God will rule the world as wicked and deserving of judgment, and the judgment will begin following the blowing of the shofar on one forthcoming Rosh Hashanah day. God warns of this in many passages of the Bible, and now we begin some of them. Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. Verse 3. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger. Even them that rejoice in my highness, the noise of a multitude in the mountains, like it was a great people, a tumultuous noise in the kingdoms of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts calls together the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. God says, how? For the day of the Lord, there's that term, the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint or weak. Every man's heart shall melt out of fear, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travails in childbirth. They shall be amazed one at another, and their faces be as flames. Before the day of the Lord, there again is that term, comes cruel both and wrath and fierce anger. Notice these expressions. To lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners out of the land. Strong language, folks. Fear the stars of heaven, and the constellations thereof shall no longer give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall no longer cause its light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible or ruthless. Strong language. This has never happened. We're talking now about the awesome days, which began with the Feast of Trumpets. Joel chapter 2, move forward a little bit. Joel's a very short book. Joel chapter 2, near the end of the Old Testament. You'll probably find as quick as I do. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Now here we are, the Feast of Trumpets. Keep that in mind. This is the feast we're talking about. Joel says, told, blow the trumpet, and Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, and let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes. It is nigh in hand. 2. A day of darkness, a day of gloom. Zephaniah. Move forward a little bit. Zephaniah. Chapter 1. Verse 14. Here's the term again. The great day of the Lord is near. It's hard to understand them saying it's near back there thousands of years ago. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and comes quickly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet. There you are. An alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust on the ground, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. There it is again. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Strong language. Zephaniah chapter 2, 1 through 3. Gather yourselves together, yea, together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass, as a shaft before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Malachi chapter 4, 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. There it is again. And Elijah shall turn the heart of the fathers of the children and the heart of the children of their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, as these scriptures are read, this has never happened on the face of the earth before. It's also referred to, besides the day of the Lord, as the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Jacob refers to Israel, the Jewish nation. There's never been a day like this day will be. Not only will the judgment of God fall on the Gentile people around the world for their wickedness, it shall also fall on the Jewish people. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, not just the trouble of the Gentile world. What the Jews fail to understand is, in all their repenting during Rosh Hashanah in the 10 days, they never repent of rejecting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They never repented of rejecting Jesus Christ as the Lord of lords and King of kings. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is as much a command as thou shalt not kill or commit adultery. It's a law. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Breaking of a law is always sin. But the Jewish nation does not repent of this sin of unbelief in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. There will come a Rosh Hashanah, I'll repeat this again, that I think will announce the beginning of Jacob's trouble. I don't know how on earth you will recognize it. I would assume it will just be another typical Rosh Hashanah. But it will, on this day when the trumpet's blown, it will announce. And as the years come, they'll find out this is not just a typical Rosh Hashanah. The world's going to blow to pieces. All kinds of things are going to break loose like it's never been before. The worst time in all of history. Not only for the world, but for Israel. Will come. It will begin the day of 7 years of tribulation. As the 7 years progress, they get worse and worse and worse. The theme of the 7 years is the same as it is today for the 10 days. Repent, judgment, restoration. Repent and be saved or reject Christ and be perished. It's known as the Great Tribulation Period also. You can read all about this in the book of Revelation, written by the Apostle John. He explains it to you. I don't understand all the symbolism. But we have the picture of a sealed book, and there are seven seals that need to be broken. Each seal is broken. It reveals a judgment. It's a book of judgments. The first seven seals are open. At the end of the first seven seals, 1/4 of the nation's populations are dead. We're approaching 6 billion people. 1/4 will die after the first seven seals. Then you have the seven trumpets. Judgments increase. Then you have the seven vials. The judgments get worse. And Jesus said, unless I speed up my work, there won't be anybody left. Everybody on the face of the earth will be killed. That's how bad it's going to be between war and disease and famine and God's judgments. There won't be anybody left unless God step in and intervene. It's hard for us to fathom the judgment that's coming upon this earth to be introduced by what I consider to be a typical, normal, everyday Rosh Hashanah. These truly will be awesome, awesome days. Many will repent. The majority will not. Now, you would think these kind of judgments would persuade people to repent. But it doesn't. But it doesn't. They still are like Pharaoh. They harden their hearts and they reject Christ continually, even though they experience judgments from Him. I want to close with a further look at this expression, time of Jacob's trouble. As we progress in history, and if this is that time of period when this day is coming, Israel's going to run out of friends as a nation. They're going to get in real trouble. Israel is going to be a burden on the world. Kind of like a thorn in the side of people. Israel will have many enemies as we get near the day of the Lord. Nations will turn against Israel. It's such a small little place. But today it is the hot spot of the world. You can't hardly pick up today's newspaper without reading about trouble fermenting in Israel. Most of the nations of the world are only concerned about self-interest, and that's oil. The Arab republics have the oil, and they also have the Palestinians, and they also want Israel, the land for the Palestinian people. They can blackmail America. They can blackmail Europe. Either you help us regain the land, or you won't have any oil. And so there is tremendous pressure always being put on Israel to give up something to pacify the Palestinians. The nations of the world don't really care what happens to Israel. What they care about is the flow of the oil and to stay out of war in the Middle East. And so this kind of puts Israel in a real tight spot. They are pressured to give up land, which if they give it up, they can no longer protect themselves from the desire of the Palestinians to kill them, to get rid of them. So the Arab nations actually want to occupy the nation of Israel. And so Israel has become a burden to the world. What do we do with it? Now look at Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. The Lord says, I got something I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a burden to you. The Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all men round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. In that day I will also make a cup of trembling means that a man drinks wine and gets drunk and he trembles and stumbles. Loses all logic. There will be a desire on the part of a lot of nations to possess the land of Israel besides the Arabs. I'll get that in a minute. For what? But there's some kind of drunken stupor. I've got to have that. You know, it's mine. I want it. And that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Which means you're going to be very, here I'm going to be very unpopular. All that burden themselves with this shall be cut to pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. It's kind of like a farmer has a great big field and he's got right in the middle of his field a great big old rock, stone, boulder, big thing. He has to plow around it. After a while, it gets to be a nuisance. So they got to remove it. In the attempt to remove the stone cuts him all up. And he wished he hadn't tried to remove it, but he still tried to remove it. Well, that's what God is trying to say here. That the day will come when Israel will be a nuisance to the world. And the world will say, we've got to remove that nuisance. But in so trying to remove that nuisance, they shall get hurt by the stone. Zechariah 14, verse 2 through 3. Talking about the day of the Lord. That's verse 1. In case you missed all that's going to happen. I will gather all nations that go against Jerusalem to battle. poor little Israel. I will gather all nations, America included. I will gather all nations to march against Jerusalem, to go to battle. And the city shall be taken and the houses rifled. But verse 3 says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle back in the Old Testament with Joshua. He'll let them attack, and then he'll come in and rescue Israel by destroying those nations. There'll be two great battles, the Bible says, and during the last days, seven final years, about the middle, it's thought that there will be a battle in which Russia, which means Russia is again going to have to... By the way, there are more anti-Semitic groups in Russia than anywhere else in the world. Over 300, I think, in Russia alone. Anti-Semitic. Anyway, Russia will join with the Arab Confederates to attack the land of Israel, to destroy it. Ezekiel 39, I didn't give that one to you. Ezekiel 39, verse 1 through 5. I'm going to write that one down. Ezekiel 39, 1 through 5. Therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee. O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and many interpreters think we're talking here about Russia and her allies. And I will turn thee back and leave a sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. In other words, I'll bring this army against Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel. Thou and all thy bands and the people that is with thee, I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken, it saith the Lord. This will be the end of the Russian army, the Arab armies. It's the end of them. They're all killed. But they come against Israel. At the end of the 7 years, God will bring all nations to what is known as the Battle of Armageddon. Now, that's the final battle. And again, God defends Israel. In closing, speculation is the best that anybody can do in regarding when is all this going to happen. Matthew 24. And I am surely no expert on prophecy. Never have contended to be. Jesus is speaking, chapter 24, verse 21. There shall be great tribulation, talking about the last day, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be again. And except those days be shortened, there's a verse, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, that is the Jew's sake, these days shall be shortened. 32. Now learn a parable. There are a lot of things about signs given between these two verses. Learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, all these signs, know that it is near, that is, the Lord's day, is near even at the door. Verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things that I have told you about the tribulation shall be fulfilled. Now, many contend that the generation, the fig tree represents Israel. The generation that will see Israel come back into bloom, then that generation shall not die until they see the tribulation fulfilled. In 1967, Israel regained the western portion of Jerusalem, giving them now total control of their capital city. First time in thousands of years. A generation to a Jew is 40 years. At the maximum time span, this would put you to 2007. That would be the end of the 40-year period if, by speculation, we begin with 1967 when the Jews regain their nation and their city of Jerusalem in completeness. If God waits to the last 7 years of the generation, which is 40 years, it would mean that the Rosh Hashanah of the year 2000 would be the one that signals the beginning of tribulation. As our new year dawns in just a few days, 1997, we're just 3 years away from that time period. If God waits to use up the entire time of the 40-year generation. But he doesn't say he has to do that. Just says he'll do this within that generation. But everything is speculation. I have no idea that this is correct. Nor does anyone else. But I think that we ought to be really getting kind of alert to what's going on around us. And keep our eyes open. Because anytime now, with the state of Israel now, and they're fixing to give up some more of their land. They don't have much left. They're going to give some more of it up. And then they're going to press for more. They're going to give that up. They're going to press for more. They're going to give that up. What's going to happen? See, I don't think the situation in Israel can go on for 100 more years. Something's going to blow. It just can't last. It's already blowing there now. And so I say, folks, watch. Watch. Because I think possibly this is the time. And we're approaching the day of God's wrath. I don't know. I don't know. Now this takes care of the Feast of Trumpets. And we'll move on now to the next feast, which is the Day of Atonement. And talk about the prophetic meaning of it and the religious meaning to the Jews of this day. Father, again this day we're thankful for these feasts. And all that they can teach us about your plan and goal for this world. Help us to understand that we could, even though it's speculation, we could be living very close to that day when the trumpet shall sound and the tribulation begin. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.